This evening, I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians with me. And as you turn there, I just want to remind you, I want to orient you to the text that we'll be looking at this evening. We, a few weeks ago, studied the introduction of Paul's letter to the Colossians. The first 8 verses, we learned that Paul is an apostle. We learn that he has brought himself to pray for the saints of Colossae and that he was thankful for them, though he had never met them. And today we are building off of that introduction. We are still in the introduction. And what we're going to see is the particular content of Paul's prayer for the Colossians, the content. And what I hope that we can gather from the content of Paul's prayer this evening is how to pray. How do we pray? How did Paul pray? And does that inform how we pray? But before we hear the word of God, let us pray that he bless it. Lord, we lift up this word to you this evening. Bless us with the clarity of Scripture. Bless us with the simplicity and bless us with true knowledge of God. Teach us, O Lord, to pray as you've called us to pray. In your name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here ends our epistle lesson, and this is the word of God. Be to God. Prayer is taught. Prayer is taught. The disciples asked Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. And we learn often to pray from our parents. We learn to often pray in the church. Prayer is taught. On the one hand, we can learn how to pray like the world. We can pray for selfish things, all sorts of selfish things. We could pray for cars. We could pray in Illinois. We could pray to win the lottery, for good grades, for the promotion in our workplaces. We can pray for our favorite sports teams to win on Sunday or Saturday. And we can pray for certain people to not show up at our family reunions. We can pray for all sorts of things, all sorts of selfish things. And often our prayers are about me and my own. Praying for me. Me, me, me. On the other hand, prayer could be a very good thing. It is a good thing. I remember from my small Dutch Reformed church that I was reared in, whenever I saw an elder walk into the pulpit by the name of Dale, I knew I was in for a treat. Dale's prayers would be long, a long Dutchman's prayers, 15, 20, 30 minutes of just solid praying, praying for all sorts of things with earnest desire and fervent prayers. Whenever he walked up to that pulpit, I knew I was in for a treat. And I desired to pray like Dale. I desired to pray like Dale. Some of you have been taught to pray like Dale, and others of you, I would assume, have been taught how to pray like the world, praying for all sorts of things that have nothing to do for the glory of God. And what I seek and hope to show us this evening is a better way forward for our prayer lives. I hope to develop a trajectory for the art and skill of prayer. How do we pray? We're all called to wield it. How do we pray? And what I want you to notice this evening is how Paul prays. How Paul prays. What are the things that Paul desires as the most important things to let the church know that he is praying for? And what you will see if you look down at the text at just a glance, that the high view of doctrine that Paul has within his prayers. And what I hope that we can learn this evening is that we can pray a little more like Paul. Pray like Paul. Pray like Paul. That is what I want you to see in this text. That is the title of this sermon. Pray like Paul. How does Paul pray? We give three nice, perfect Presbyterian answers. Paul prays for needs continually. Look down at verse 9 with me. Paul prays for needs continually. And so, from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. What day did Paul hear heard about the problems in Colossae? What day was it? It was the day that Epaphras decided to visit him in prison. Epaphras visits and gives Paul a prayer update. These are the things you can be praying for. And from that day, Paul continues and earnestly prays for those in Colossae. Remember, Epaphras was bringing the deepest needs that he saw to Paul. There was false teaching that was a grassroots movement within the church, and it was a concern for Epaphras. And when he receives this report, what does Paul do? He begins to pray. It's his first response. He prays. He responds in prayer. And what I want you to see is that these are Christians he has never met. And he prays continuously for them. These are Christians he doesn't know. He cannot picture their faces as he prays for them. He doesn't know them. And yet he prays continually for them. What does continually really mean, though? How often is continually? How often did Paul pray? Well, it says he did not cease. For those who were with Paul, as they gathered together day in and day out to pray, they always had the Colossians on mind. This wasn't a prayer request where Paul saw the request and shelved it after he prayed for it once, or our normal way of responding, I'll pray for you, and never pray. No, Paul responds with a group of men that he was familiar with, praying regularly. Paul at this time would have had a regimented prayer life. He woke, he prayed. He before meals, he prayed. He gathered during the middle of the day. He prayed before he went to bed. They gathered and prayed. He had a regimented prayer life. And every time the group of ministers gathered together, or those who he was with, they prayed. And what did they pray for? Colossae, a church none of them had probably met, they prayed for, and they prayed for regularly. They prayed for before this epistle was even written. They were praying for Colossae regularly, earnestly, with a desire that Christ would work. Do we sense that urgency as Christians in prayer? Do we have a consistent prayer life? Do we pray for things regularly? I hope so. But often our hearts are distracted and we fail to pray. We fail to pray. Each one of us, though, as God's people, need prayer. For if you're in my Sunday school class, you understand the need for intercession. For there is a war waging sin in your heart, and you need constant intercession for your sins. Believe it or not, John Calvin's longest section in the Institutes of the Christian Religion is on prayer. He devotes the most pages, the most ink, to prayer. Why? Well, here's what he says. It must be our anxious care. Whenever we ourselves pressed or see others pressed by any strait, instantly to have recourse to God, not only with quickened pace, but quickened minds. What Paul is telling us and what John Calvin is telling us, the natural instinct for the believer in Jesus Christ is prayer. It's as natural as eating breakfast and dinner, as natural as going home and putting your kids down for a nap. You know when they go down and you set them down immediately at that time. Why? It's the natural instinct that you have within you. So is prayer for the Christian. It's our natural response to those things that we see as needs in our lives. How often are we so complacent in our own self-satisfaction that we forget to pray? How often are you so complacent in your own self-satisfaction that you forget to pray? We haven't even gone to the content of the prayer. But the desire, the power behind. Paul prays continually. Do you pray? I know I'm preaching to the choir here. This is, after all, the Sunday evening crowd. Y'all are the ones that join us on Wednesday and pray regularly for the church. You go home and pray. But how often are you praying regularly? Has prayer become an ordinary thing in your life? Or is it something, as my mom taught me to pray, I pray for Uncle Blank, I pray for Blank, so absent-minded that I forget to do it. Paul prays consistently. And if our schedule mirrored Paul's, we would end up praying for more than 10 minutes a day. We'd pray for 20, 30, 40. But that is high calling. Pray like Paul. How does Paul pray? First, we see that Paul prays for needs continuously. Pray for needs continuously. Now we're going to turn into the content of that prayer. What does Paul pray for? He prays for knowledge. Look down at verse 9, the second half of it. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We see that the content of Paul's prayers for the Colossians, it's a high view of doctrine. He is praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God. That is the first thing that he includes in his epistle. They must have knowledge of God's will. You might think, well, what is God's will? You might try to individualize that statement. Well, Paul must be praying that I find my spouse. Paul must be praying what God's will is for my career or the things that I desire to do, like buying a vehicle. No, the will of God that Paul has right here in the text in mind is a will of his work in Christ in you. What is the will of God? It is redemption accomplished and applied to the believer. That's what he's praying for. That they come to a further realization of the redemption of Christ within their congregation and within them individually. All the other stuff is secondary. Paul has a high view of prayer here, so high that the first thing that he prays for is the spiritual health of the church. His greatest concern for the Colossians and for you and I is that we grow in Christ. Even greater, you might say, well, Scott, this is just Colossians. Survey every prayer of Paul in the New Testament. What do you find? You find rich theological prayer. Paul isn't praying for the things and personal desires of the people. He is praying for the bread and butter things, that they grow in spirituality, that they grow in love of Christ, that they grow in a knowledge of the truth, that they grow. His concern for the church is spiritual. That is not to say that physical things are irrelevant, but what is their end? What is our end for the physical things in our world? It is to glorify God. And so even as we pray for many members in our church, for their physical well-being and their physical restoration, what is the end that we desire for them? It is that by their healing, they will glorify God for His redemptive work. They have received a picture of heaven in their healing, and they glorify God. It is not to heal for the sake of healing, but is to heal for the sake of His glory. Paul prays that they grow in a knowledge of God. And I fear, though, that as we pray as Christians, we have an inordinate concern merely for the physical. We get so overwhelmed by all of the physical needs within the church that we only pray for the physical needs. And what Paul will do for us today is balance the scales. Lift up both. Both are to the end of His glory. What is included in this knowledge prayer, though? If you look down at verse 9 and 10, you'll see that the knowledge of God's will, we've covered that, a spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then knowledge of God itself. All of these characteristics of knowledge are present. And I want you to see that to be filled with the knowledge of God in this text, Paul is using a passive word. He is saying that it is not your work to fill you with the knowledge of God. It is not your work to fill you with the knowledge of His will. It is a work of God. He imposes it upon you. He gives it to you. And that is why we pray for it. We desire to grow in a knowledge of His will. And in growing in a knowledge of His will, we must pray that God grows us, that God uses His Spirit to challenge us. It is the passive act of God in our lives. He must give us His will. He must give it. You might be tempted to think that this will that Paul is praying about is just merely for the private individual believer. But Paul is praying that for all of his church, all of Christ's church. Why does Paul pray? Because the knowledge of God's will is what characterizes us as believers. If we fail to have a knowledge of God's will, we fail to know God. That is why Paul starts with a prayer for God's the knowledge of God's will. The will of God leads to greater spiritual wisdom. It leads to understanding it, and it leads to more knowledge. But what is the purpose of this knowledge? I've often heard that Presbyterians are a bunch of brains on sticks. What is the purpose? Is it just for knowledge's sake? Do we gain knowledge of God to just merely grow in knowledge of God? No. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is the purpose of this knowledge? It is for our good. Not just for knowledge. It is for our good. It is so that it is the purpose, the response. You have this knowledge so that you can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. God gives us a knowledge of His will in order that we might live lives that give Him glory, that exalt Him, that we might live lives that are fully pleasing to Him and that bear good fruit. And further, increase our knowledge. The Old Testament idea that is found in this text right here, this idea of walking. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Walk in a way that fully pleases Him. This Old Testament idea, walking is always connected to a life that is devoted to God. And that's what Paul uses it as here. Since you have been delivered, since you are part of God's kingdom, walk like this. You have the knowledge, now apply it. And that's what Paul's praying for, that we grow in knowledge, that we learn to apply it. It's like a spiral. That's what we see here. It's a spiral that goes upward. God instills within us knowledge, and that knowledge leads to fruit, and that fruit leads to more knowledge. It's a cycle. And as you grow in knowledge, your fruit in the Christian life grow. Why? Because they are working together, and we pray that the Lord our God would enable us to continue to grow in that way. To grow in knowledge. To bear fruit. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Paul sees this little cycle as central to sanctification, to the process of being made holy, to becoming like Jesus Christ. And he diverts the time that he spends in prayer for the spiritual concerns of the church. Paul spends day and night praying for this knowledge to be realized. Do we pray? Paul does not pray for good health in this passage or in any passage in the New Testament. He does not pray to recover from illness, or he does not pray that you'd pray for him for safety on the road. He does not pray for a good job or success. He does not pray that his mortgage application would go through. No, he doesn't pray for those things. And I fear that 80, 90% of our prayers, our personal petitions to God, are for those types of things. Do you pray for knowledge? Do you pray that God would use that knowledge within you so that you could bear greater fruits and that you can grow in greater knowledge? Do you pray for those things? Do we need prayer for those things? I think we do. I think we do. I think of our world. We have two types of Christians in here today in regards to prayer. We have those who chase after every fad and scramble aboard every bandwagon and adopt every gimmick in evangelicalism, and they just pursue it all the new great things. Whenever something comes up, they are hopping on it, and there's no discernment. They do not pray that God might grow them in the knowledge. They just do all sorts of fads that might grow them in fruit that end up failing. And then there are the others in our congregation, those who just blindly follow the doctrine and never experience any of the fruit. Tradition for the sake of tradition. Worshiping the age old because it is aged old. And never getting down to the heart of applying it and seeing the fruit. We need to pray for both. A commentator says, "Where are the men and women whose knowledge of God is as fresh as it is profound, whose delight in thinking God's thoughts after Him ensures that their study of Scripture is never merely intellectual or self-distancing, whose desire is so to please God that He easily outstrips any residual or corrupting desire to shine in the public?" What the commentator is trying to tell us is that our prayers ought to always correct our overt traditionalism, and our prayers are to correct our knowledge. Both and. Let us not follow tradition for the sake of tradition, and let us not follow every fad in evangelicalism. But instead, let us go regularly in prayer to our Almighty God, praying that He corrects us in knowledge, that He bolsters us in knowledge, and praying that the fruits that we see are a response to that knowledge. So we see in this text that each one of us has a prayer request. You all will be asked at some point, how can I pray for you? I'll probably ask you. Now you have a prayer request. You will always have a prayer request. So I hope that when I ask, or when someone asks, you can at least say, Scott, pray that I grow in a knowledge of God, so that I can bear greater fruit for His glory. That is the discerning heart of the Christian. And that is what Paul desires for you. That is what your pastors desire for you, that you grow in knowledge. So, Paul pray like Paul. How does Paul pray? You see that he prays for needs continuously. We ought to pray for needs continuously. We see that Paul prays for knowledge of God. We should pray for knowledge of God. And finally, and most strikingly, Paul prays for power. Verse 11, look at it with me. Paul prays for power, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul prays that believers experience the full power of God. Not praying for power that they wield, but that the power of God is working through them for His purposes. I gave you the idea of the cycle, the spiral. Knowledge leads to fruit, and fruit leads to knowledge. What is the power? What is the dynamos? What is the movement that pushes that? The power of God. What causes you to grow in knowledge? What causes you to bear fruit? The power of God. It is the power of God. It is like a thruster to our life in sanctification, pushing us forward in growth. You might say, Scott, does this promote idleness? Well, if God's power isn't powerful enough to move me, may I live a lawless life? God's power. No. The natural response for the believer is that we are motivated by God's power to live lives that are worthy of His gospel. The natural response is that we desire deeply that God uses His power so that we could glorify Him. He presses that power upon us in order for us to worship and to glorify. What are the works that we see of His power in this text? Endurance, patience, joy, thanksgiving, redemption. The power of God grants His people endurance in impossible situations. The power of God grants His people patience with impossible people. The power of God gives joy in situations that the natural man would deem joyless. With the power of God, what is it? What else does it do? It gives us thanksgiving. It makes us those who have been forgiven much will forgive. They are thankful. And the power of God, we see, gives us redemption. It is by the power of God that you and I are redeemed, that you and I are brought out of the darkness and into the light of God. It is by the power of God that you have been adopted and you become sons and daughters of God. It is the power of God. It's so fitting that we would end this section with the cross. Paul, in his prayer for the Colossians and for you, reminds you of how powerful God is. the Almighty God of all the universe, the one who is power in himself, has the power to redeem the unredeemable, to save those who are depraved, to call you out of darkness and into light. It is the power of God to save. And so Christians are called to pray for that power within their own lives and within the lives of those around them, for the churches that they know and they don't know. They are called to pray for knowledge of God. They are called to pray that God's power will be used so that they could endure, so that they can be patient, so that they could suffer well, so that they can give glory to God. If you remember those few years ago with the Charleston church shooting, where a man came into the church during a prayer meeting, of all things, and sat in the back and waited as the congregation prayed. And you remember the story all too well. It hit all the news outlets. He opens fire and just starts trying to kill as many as he can. He is apprehended. He is arrested. And I want you to remember the response of the church. That historic black church got in contact with the assailant, and they proclaimed it on all the news outlets. We have forgiven him. We forgive the guy that has killed our parents, our grandparents. And if you remember watching the news story closely, the world did not know what to do with it. Where is the justice? How could they respond without even seeing a verdict? And I think it is grounded in the event itself as those saints gathered to pray. Endurance, long-suffering are all the marks of those in Christ's kingdom. They are the marks in our lives, and it was by the power of God that these people could proclaim boldly that they forgive. Because the one that they forgive, though he might be vile, they understood that the forgiveness that they have received from God is so much more. And that is something that we ought to pray for. Often we can be so frail within our Christian faith that we are always hurt. Pray for knowledge. Pray that the power of God will give you endurance and patience, and even in the midst of that long suffering, for joy. Pray for those things. The power of God in prayer, as we seek to close, is bound to the work of Christ for us. As you hear me pray often, we have a perfect mediator that intercedes for us day and night in Jesus Christ. He has redeemed his people, and he prays day and night for you as he sits on his throne. And not only does he intercede for you regularly, but he sends his Spirit to intercede and pray for you when you fail to pray for yourself. And I'm asking you now to join me in bolstering your prayer life. Pray like Paul. Pray for needs continuously. Pray for knowledge of God, and pray for the power of God to be displayed in your life. We've each been reared to pray in different ways. Some of us have been reared to pray very elegant and beautiful prayers. Some of us have been reared to pray simple yet effective prayers. Some of us have been reared to pray incorrectly, praying for things never of spiritual concern. And my hope today is that we grow to a stronger understanding of prayer. That we pray like Dale. That we pray like Paul. That we pray like Christ. Will you join Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit and intercede and pray for one another? Will you join us in praying for the church? Will you join your pastors in praying for the people? Will you join your church in praying for the persecuted? And will you pray for a greater knowledge of God? Will you pray to grow in fruit? And will you pray for endurance? By the power of God to endure and to have patience, will you pray for the lost? They will come to a knowledge of God. Pray like Paul. Pray like Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we pray now that you stir our hearts to pray for the things that count. That we learn to better balance our prayer lives in order to better serve your purpose of your kingdom on this earth. Lord, challenge us to grow in knowledge through your Holy Spirit. Challenge us to grow in fruit. And Lord, as we are in this cycle of sanctification, use your power as a thruster for us to grow. We pray these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.